All right, dismissing for Children's Church. We have had the blessing and the trial and tribulation of having all of our children and grandchildren with us at the same time this last week. I'm joking, of course. It's been a wonderful time. But with 11 grandchildren in the house, if right in the middle of my message today I do something like this, it's not me. I've been with 11 grandkids the last few days, and that's what I find myself doing all day long. Amen? So it's just become habit, Brother Fox. And so it's been a great joy to have them here. I was in my office last night preparing for this morning, and there were a number of occasions when I thought the upper floor was going to come through into the lower floor and so forth. Things like that, you know. But it's been a great blessing, amen, and Christmas is a wonderful time. The song Miss Sarah just sang caused me to think of a verse, and this is not my text, but I do want you to look at it if you would. In 1 Peter chapter 2, what a beautiful song, and how appropriate for Miss Sarah to sing that today. He is the light, amen. And the Bible says that he came into the world as the light, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness doesn't understand light. And I love this verse. I've preached it. I'm not going to preach it today, but her song made me think of this, and I wanted you to see it. Pray it'd be a blessing to you as I was thinking about this verse as she was singing. Speaking to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation." He's talking to those that are saved now. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Isn't that a wonderful verse? And that's why God came to this world, to save us. Just like the moon does not emit light, there's nothing about the moon that causes it to emit light. It simply reflects the light from the sun. Amen? And that's what we are to do as Christians, to show forth that marvelous night light. We are not that great light, but we can be that lesser light which gives light to a dark world. Amen? As one old preacher said one time, he said, "Listen, any of us can talk about how bad things are. It doesn't take a spiritual rocket scientist to figure out that we're living in dark times." But we have a choice. We can sit around and complain about the darkness, or we can light a candle. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'd like to light a candle. And that candle is Christ. Well, thank you for that song, and I pray you all had an enjoyable Christmas as I did. Amen? Anytime you have grandchildren and sweet potato casserole, don't forget that. All right? That's a wonderful Christmas. That's all you need. Don't need gifts under the tree. Grandchildren and sweet potato casserole. That's our recipe. It works good for the Ferris family, all right? I pray it works for you. Hebrews chapter number 1 today. Please pray for our pastor. I know he would much rather be here today, and we'd rather have him with us, amen? Hebrews chapter number 1. It's not always my habit to necessarily feel like I have to preach a message just because we're celebrating a particular time of year. But as I studied for what God would have me to have today, there was no question He was leading me in this direction. And it certainly is in tune with the season that we celebrate, Christmas. Amen? I love Christmas. I love what Christmas is. I don't care for all of the commercialisms it's been turned into, like many of you, but I love what Christmas is. And can I say this before we actually read our text? I'll have you stand for a minute while we read our text. But before I have you stand, let me say this. This book, this Bible that you hold in your hands, we really complicate it. Now, I'm not trying to imply that we're always going to understand everything in this book. There's much in this book none of us, including preachers, are going to understand until we get to heaven. Amen? But what I will tell you is, as we complicate this book, the simple fact is this book is simply a book about one person, Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a book about one person. You see him on every page, and you're going to see that today. We're not going to deal with every page in the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, so we don't have time to deal with all 1,189 this morning. But you will see that God has dealt with us, has tried to manifest himself to us for centuries, tried to get our attention, and still tries to get our attention today, all through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the advantage that we have. They heard about a Messiah to come. They heard about this one that would come, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. They heard these mysterious, to them, mysterious testimonies of the Messiah to come, this great king of Israel that was to come. But they never had the opportunity that you and I have to experience Christmas. It was before Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. In fact, from the time Malachi quit speaking until we begin hearing the voice of God again in Matthew chapter 1, there's almost 400 years of silence until God speaks again. He quit speaking when he rose again from the dead at the end of Revelation chapter 22, and for nearly 2,000 years, this is all the revelation we have outside of his creation, amen, is the Word of God. So this book, keep it simple. It's about one person. It's about Jesus Christ, and certainly that's what Christmas is all about. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you have that, in order to honor the reading of God's Word, I'm going to ask you if you're able to please stand, and we'll read just a few verses. We'll take our text, make our prayer, and then I'll have you seated. Hebrews chapter number 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Notice that Son is capitalized. That's a direct reference to Jesus Christ, of course. Whom he hath appointed heir of how many things? All things, by whom also he made the world, who, we're still talking about Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding how many things? All things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And I want to take our text from those five words there in the early part of verse number 3, the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Christmas. Lord, I thank you for Christmas because you came the first time. I know you're coming the second time, and that excites my soul. I thank you for Christmas because your purpose was revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, and my sins once and for all have been paid for on the cross of Calvary. You came, Lord, to seek and to save that which was lost, and I was one of those. Thank you for bringing salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us the gift that none of us could ever possibly repay. And you knew we couldn't repay you, yet you gave us the gift anyway. That's love. That's unconditional love. That's love like none of us understand, but we're so grateful for your love for us that you would send your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, Lord, in these few minutes this morning together from your Word, would you help us? Holy Spirit, would you comfort our hearts? Would you lighten the load of the burden of every man and woman in this room today? Would you help us have a greater knowledge and understanding of your glory and who you are, how wonderful it is to be your child and to walk with you? Lord, the glory of your majesty, all of those things. Would you help us with that? Holy Spirit, those who are here that perhaps never knew you as Savior, we pray today would be the greatest day of the rest of their life and that you would save the soul of that one that's lost today. Lord, whatever the case may be, may Jesus Christ alone, who is worthy, be glorified, who is the brightness of the glory of God. Teach us, Holy Spirit, and help us and comfort us, we pray, in Christ Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Just by way of introduction, taking a look at verse number 1, look at a couple of key terms, I think, that will help us as we get into the message in a few minutes. It says here, God, who at sundry times, that word sundry is a pretty easy word. It just means many times. Many times. Throughout the Old Testament, as I said in my opening statement, from Genesis through the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, we see all over the pages of the book pictures and pointings to Jesus Christ. Those who were in the Sunday school class that we had this past year, the Pilgrim's Progress class, those of us who are senior saints, as they like to call us, amen? I don't know if that's just because we've dyed our hair gray or not, but that's the name they've given us. In the Pilgrim's Progress class, we studied the tabernacle this past year. And the tabernacle that we saw in every one of those lessons that we went through in the tabernacle is just a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. All the furnishings, every piece of furniture in there. The table of showbread is there because He's the bread of life. The candlestick, the golden candlestick is there because He's the light of the world. Amen? The holy place, the most holy place where the mercy seat is because God's mercy has been poured out upon us through this blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Even that veil that was between the holy place and the most holy place has been torn in twain from the top to the bottom at Calvary, amen, so that we have direct access to Jesus Christ now because of His shed blood and His broken body, which we celebrated in this church this past Tuesday night. Isn't it wonderful? And so sundry times, many times, God who at sundry times in Genesis chapter 22, and I'm just going to cherry pick. We can't go through all of the examples, but I'm just cherry picking now and picking a few examples. In Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the promised son that God promised him. And God said, I want you to go up on Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is the exact same place as Mount Calvary. I want you to go up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to place that wood upon your son, and you're going to sacrifice him. And Abraham takes his son, and you know the story. He goes up the hill, and I like the way Brother Joe Arthur put it when he preached the message. You've got Abraham and Isaac coming up this side of the hill. You've got a ram coming up this side of the hill, and God directing the traffic. Amen? I love the way Joe Arthur put that. What a wonderful thing. And they get to the top of the hill, and what did Abraham say when his son looked at him and said, Father? Abraham said, Son, here am I. Father, I see the wood for the sacrifice, and I see the altar, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say that pointed us directly? God, who at sundry times spoke, amen. What did Abraham say that pointed us directly to that Christmas morning when Jesus Christ would appear, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, would appear in that manger? What did he say? God will provide himself a sacrifice. He did not say God will provide for himself. He did not say God will look into it. He didn't say God's got this covered. No, he said God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus Christ did. God himself in the flesh became our sacrifice. God who at sundry times. Oh, how about the time in Isaiah chapter 9 when Isaiah, over 700 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, what's that song we just sang? Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, amen. And throughout the Old Testament, sundry times, God spoke to us through the prophets and through the patriarchs. Here's what my son Jesus Christ is going to be like. Here's where he's going to be born. He told Micah where he's going to be born, Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Throughout the Old Testament, God sundry times pointed us to the brightness of His glory, His Son, Jesus Christ. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. I just want to show you a couple other examples real quick and just for the fun of seeing this, because this will delight your heart. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is one of the beautiful examples of God. Over 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, Jeremiah came after Isaiah. He was there when Judah was taken captive to the Babylonians. Amen? Brother John spoke about them Chaldeans in Sunday school, didn't he? Jeremiah chapter 23, I want you to look at this with me. As Jeremiah points us to Jesus Christ, look at verse number 5. Behold, the days come, saith who? Saith the Lord. God spoke at sundry times, didn't he? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. You'll notice that word branch is capitalized. That's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. a righteous branch, and a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper and shall execute just judgment and justice in the earth. And that's, of course, looking ahead even to his millennial reign on earth. Amen. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. And look at all of the capitalized letters. A word that we refer to in theology is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which just simply means the Lord our righteousness. What righteousness do we have before God? None. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. God at sundry times throughout the Old Testament spoke to us through the prophets and the patriarchs and told us of his son that was to come on Christmas Day. Let's look at one more. This one's a lot of fun. Go to Zechariah chapter 9. Next to the last book there in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9. Oh, look at this verse. This is a lot of fun. Nearly 500 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Zechariah is here when they were rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Amen. And Zechariah tells us in chapter number 9, look with me in, let's just read verse number 9. Much I wanted to share with you here, but let's just go to verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is what? Just. There's only one just one that I know of, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. He is just and having what? What did he bring with him? Having salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And what was he riding as he went down into Jerusalem when they said, Hosanna, which means Lord, save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord. What was he riding but that lowly ass down into Jerusalem? And over 500 years before Jesus Christ was born, God at sundry times through the patriarchs and the prophets pointed us to this Messiah, this King, this Savior that was to come. Aren't you glad he brought a gift with him? He brought the gift of salvation. He brought that gift, and it has your name on it. We have one of those traditions. You have traditions in your house, Christmas traditions. I'm sure you do. All of us have those little traditions, little things we like to do. One of the things that we started doing, my wife and I, when our kids were little, is we'd get them a gift or two, and we'd put their name on it, of course, like you always do. And we had this rule where you couldn't open nobody could open a gift until we all watched that one person open their gift. So you had to do them one at a time. Well, now the family's grown. We've got 11 grandkids. We've got in-laws. we've got friends and neighbors and all kind of people in the house. And this takes hours. It's painful. I wish we had never started this tradition. But you know what has never happened in all of these years? Of saying, Isaiah, this one has your name on it. Connor, this one has your name on it. Gabrielle, this one has your name on it. Adeline, Reese, Lincoln, this has your name. You know what? No one has ever said when we presented them with their gift, no one has ever said, no, I don't want that. You keep that. You take that back. Nope. In fact, the grandkids today say, give me that. Rip, there goes the paper. Isn't that right? You should have heard them all applauding each other the other night when they said, you got a box too. I got a box. You got a box. We all got boxes. God's got a gift with your name on it. It's at the tree of Calvary, where the light of the world was hung. It has your name on it, and all you need do is receive it and say, yes, Lord, I receive your free gift. What did he bring? He brought salvation. He offers you eternal life, not a bad deal. He took your cross and mine so that you wouldn't have to. Pretty good gift, wouldn't you say? Not bad. Tell me a gift that's costlier. Oh, I always save that biggest gift for last, the costliest, the most precious one, right? This is the big one. This is the one you've been waiting for as I get that last pair of socks. Amen? This year it was shampoo, toothpaste, and deodorant. Somebody's trying to tell me something. Don't say amen right there. You hurt my feelings. God, who at sundry times spoke through the patriarchs and the prophets. What was he telling us? There's a Savior coming. And that's why I love Christmas. Celebrate it. Amen? That's why I love it. Well, he not only says who at sundry times, but look at it. I'm just in the introduction. I'm going to have to hurry up. The burden of the word of the Lord in, or I'm sorry, I better go back to Hebrews. I want you to look at this with me. Hebrews chapter 1. He says, God who at sundry times and what? And in diverse manners. In diverse manners. That word diverse means various, different. God doesn't appear the same way all the time. He has manifested us to himself in many different ways. And I'll get into that more in just a minute. He manifested himself. I won't have you turn to all these verses for time's sake. But in Joshua chapter 5, you can look it up. And Jesus Christ manifested himself to Joshua just before they went into Jericho as the captain of the Lord of hosts. And what did Joshua do? He fell down and worshiped him. That's what we should do when we come before the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? How about in Daniel chapter number 3? Oh, I love Daniel chapter 3. When those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into that burning fiery furnace, and that wicked king Nebuchadnezzar looked down there, and he said, I thought we threw three men down there. I see a fourth man. And the Bible says he is like unto, capital S, the Son of God. By the way, it's the only time in the Old Testament you'll find that term Son of God used, and it was used by a wicked king. Even a wicked king recognized the brightness of God's glory when he saw it. That's the Son of God down there. And those three men came out unhurt, and the smell of smoke wasn't even found on them. God who at sundry times and in diverse manner. How about in Isaiah chapter 6? Oh, I'm having fun now. Are we having fun yet? How about in Isaiah chapter number 6? When the prophet Isaiah looked up and he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he was surrounded by seraphims. You know what he saw? Same thing John saw in Revelation chapter 4. When he said, behold, a door was open in heaven, and behold, a throne. And him that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and a rainbow was round about the throne. John saw the same thing Isaiah saw 700 years before Jesus Christ was even born. Christ on his throne. God who at sundry times and in diverse manner, in different ways, has manifested himself to man throughout the centuries. And then he says, God's glory in verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory. I could preach all day just on that, but let me just say this to suffice. God's brilliance and his majesty. The Bible itself says no man has seen God at any time. The Son hath declared the Father, but no man has seen God. If God were to roll back the floor of heaven right now, and you or I were to just for 1 second get a glimpse of his glory, we would all fall down dead. Because the Bible says his appearance is as a consuming fire. We would not be able to tolerate even looking into the holiness and the majesty and the brilliance of Almighty God. So what did he do? What's that Christmas song we sing? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God said, I know what I'll do. I'll do what I did with Moses when I put my hand and I showed him my back parts. Remember when Moses said, let me see your glory? He said, Moses, you can't do that. You die. And he veiled himself in flesh so that we could tolerate it. But the Bible says in John chapter 1 that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. We're talking about Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. How many things? All things. And without him was not anything made was made. If you want confirmation of that, go over to Colossians chapter 1, where the Bible points you to Jesus Christ and said, he created all things, and by him all things consist. The universe doesn't exist without Jesus Christ. Amen. He spoke to us in sundry times in a diverse manner about his glory. All he can do is tell us about it, because if we saw it, we'd be consumed in these fleshly, sinful bodies. But one day, oh, I'm about to have me a Babdecostal spell, Brother Tom. One day, Brother Charles, we're going to see him. You got a verse for that hot shot? 1 John chapter 3 said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll see him in all his glory. And in our new bodies, our perfect bodies, our sin, not sin-cursed, but sin-free bodies. Are you having fun yet? Amen? We're going to see Jesus Christ. And that'll be a new Christmas day. Trust me, you'll celebrate and want to hang lights. Amen. You'll be dancing around all over the place. You can come over to my house and eat. Don't touch the sweet potato casserole or you're a dead man. God's glory, it's eternal. In John 17, just before Jesus was about to be crucified, he prayed what is really the Lord's Prayer. And he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work, he's praying to his Father, that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own glory, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. There never was a time when there wasn't Jesus Christ. There never will be a time when there won't be Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the brightness, the express image of God's glory. We couldn't take and tolerate God's glory in the flesh. So he veiled himself in flesh and is the express image stamped on the face of Jesus Christ. His glory is not only eternal, but it's engrossing. I mentioned before in Exodus, we find out that his appearance, his form is like a consuming fire. It's also express. Express means to be forced out. It means God couldn't show himself to him, so he pressed himself out in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. Mary was not given the seed of man. She was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost of God, and a virgin who never knew a man gave birth to Jesus Christ. Just as sure as I'm saying, some of you are looking like you're shocked at that. Can God really do that? Have you looked up at the stars? Have you seen his creation? Do you realize the power of God and that Jesus Christ is the express image of his glory? Let me give you a few things. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 42. I'm not going to have you go there right now, but let me just say something. God is a jealous God. And if there's one thing we know about God's jealousy is he is jealous for his glory. You know, the scripture says that he will not give his glory to another. The only way you're going to find God's glory, and if you want to know who God's like, you want to know what God's like? I've said this from this pulpit before. Just look at Jesus. You want to know what God thinks? Just look at Jesus. Does God really, Brother Ferris, does God really have power to heal the sick? Just look at Jesus. You having fun yet? Hey, does God really have the power to one day raise me from the dead? Just look at Jesus. Does God really have the power to save? Just look at Jesus. How about this question? You and I who walk through life sometimes lonely and wondering if you're loved and ask the question, does God love me? I didn't say, does God love the world? Does he love me? Just look at Jesus. No greater gift has ever been given to you than the gift of God's love. And he spoke sundry times through prophets and patriarchs to show his glory. A couple things I want to give you and we're done. First of all, I want you to notice the glory of his authority. The glory of his authority. Remember in John chapter 11, they came to Jesus. Jesus had some friends that lived in a little town of Bethany. Mary and Martha, Lazarus. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He stopped there often. They fed him. They were good friends. They took care of Jesus and his ministry. When anytime he was near Jerusalem, he knew he could stop by Mary and Martha's house and Lazarus' house and have food and fun and fellowship with them. And somebody comes to Jesus one day when Jesus wasn't near Jerusalem and they say, Lazarus is sick unto death. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. Now let me ask you a question. Did Lazarus die? Yes, he did. But Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now fast forward. Did God get the glory? when Jesus Christ said, roll away the stone and Lazarus come forth. And go and read the end of John chapter 11 when half the town got saved when they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. Did God get the glory? Amen and amen. The glory of His authority. Now we find it in two things. We find it first of all in His works. Find it in His works. We mentioned the raising of the dead. How about in Matthew chapter 9, when that man was sick of the palsy? That was a bad disease in those days. They didn't have medicines and doctors for that, Brother Fox. It was a terrible, debilitating disease. And this man was sick of the palsy, and Jesus was in his house. And Jesus, knowing the hearts of the Pharisees, they must have been Baptists, knowing the hearts of the Pharisees, Jesus looked at the man with the palsy, and on purpose he said these words. He could have said, be healed, and he would have been healed immediately. But Jesus, concerned about their soul, said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees went into a hissy. Remember that? Who is this to forgive sins? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Now, what the Pharisees said was true. Only God can forgive sins. What they didn't realize is they were looking at God in the face. So Jesus asked him the question after they said that. Who is this think he is? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Who does he think he is? Jesus says, whether is easier? For me to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk and be healed. Anybody can just say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and nobody would know the difference. But Jesus said that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power. He has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And only Jesus can forgive sins, by the way. That's why he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they... Only Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And so when they looked around and they realized, well, it's easy to say thy sins be forgiven thee, but if he heals this man, we got a problem. And Jesus said, rise up and walk. And the man with the palsy got up and he was completely healed. And the Pharisees went another direction because that one didn't work. He has the authority. And he proved that with his works, didn't he? He proved it not only with his works, but he proved it with his word. Remember when the disciples were in the boat and the storm, the wind and the storm became so great that the boat itself began to fill up with water? And Jesus is in the hinder part of the ship sleeping. Good friend, huh? We're bailing this thing out and our buddy back here, he's sleeping. And they go to him and what did they say? Master, at least they recognized who he was. Carest thou not that we perish? And what did Jesus do? He got up and with his word, he manifested his authority through his works, but with his word, he said, peace, be still. Amen? And the Bible says, after a few hours, no. After a couple of days, no. Immediately, Brother Harold, there was a great calm. I believe that sea was like glass. And the disciples were astonished. And they even said, what manner of man is this? For even the wind and the sea obey him. He manifested his authority through his works, but he also manifested it through his word. He is the living word of God, is he not? He is the word made flesh, is he not? In Hebrews chapter 11, we hear, and it repeats what we read in our text in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Do you know what Hebrews 11 says in verse 3? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? By the word of God. Do you realize that all that you see, he spoke into existence? Do you believe that, Brother Ferris? With all of my heart. With all of my heart. The Bible says in Psalm 33 that he commanded and it was done. He spoke, and it stood fast. I was reading a scientific article a few days ago, and the scientist in the article spoke and made mention that there are trillions of stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way as we've come to know it. Trillions of stars. I've never counted them, but I guess they have. And then he went on to say that there are at least billions, if not trillions, of galaxies. So I'm saying, well, I know a little multiplication, but I ain't trying that one. Trillions times trillions equals goo-goo millions. Or zillions or whatever that is. Amen? You can't count them. They are as the sand of the seashore, God says, innumerable. God spoke that into existence. You know, over 30 times in Genesis chapter 1, over 30 times in Genesis chapter 1 alone, the Bible says either God says, God spake, God created, God made, or God moved. And the entire universe was created in 6 literal days. He rested on the 7th. 6 literal 24-hour days, the entire universe was created. You know that the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork? I know this is not theologically correct, what I'm about to say to you, but my dad, when we used to go fishing, he used to take me fishing when I was a little boy. And we used to go night fishing a lot. He liked to catfish, and we'd go night fishing for catfish. And we'd be sitting on the bank there just talking. And one time he told me about the stars. I was looking up the stars, trying to count them, and I couldn't. He said, you know what those are, son? I said, what are those, Daddy? He said, those are holes in the floor of heaven and the glory of God shining through. Now listen, I realize scientifically and theologically, Brother Fox, that's not correct, but I sure like that. Because if there were holes in the floor of heaven, it wouldn't be able to contain His glory. He has manifested His authority over all of the universe through His works and His word. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, chapter number 1. Right after Philippians. Colossians, chapter 1. You got it? All right. Look with me, beginning let's begin in verse number 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, there's Miss Sarah's song again, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We know who we're talking about here, right? Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Whose blood? We're still talking about Jesus Christ. Amen? Even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image, the express image, according to our text in Hebrews, right? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him, we're still talking about Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. How many things? All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before how many things? All things, and by Him how many things consist? All things. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is God. He is the express image of the Father. If He's not God, His blood pays for nothing. You and I are yet in our sins and of all men most miserable. Aren't you glad the gift that was given that Christmas day when God said, man can't come to me, so I'm going to go to him. Mike Ferris can't save himself. He has no righteousness. There's nothing about Mike Ferris that will ever merit heaven. So I'm going to send him my son. What a gift. And you wonder why I shout. I wonder why I don't shout louder. Smile at me. Some of you are saying, oh no. His glorious authority. Number two, His glorious appearance. It's consuming. You know what Isaiah said? I mentioned Isaiah seeing Him in Isaiah chapter 6. You know what Isaiah said when he saw Jesus Christ sitting on the throne? And he saw all of that glory and the seraphim that surrounded Him? And they cried out, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And they cried that out. And the Bible says that the temple shook at the presence of Jesus Christ. You know what Isaiah said when he saw that? Woe. That word woe means cursed. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips, and I have seen the King. That's how we see ourselves when Jesus Christ appears. We see His glory, realize what we are, and doesn't it make you want Him? Do you want to live in your sin? Or do you want Jesus Christ and what He has to offer, which is so much better? His glorious appearance, it's consuming and it's confounding. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at this one verse. His glory is not only consuming, it's confounding. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And go with me to Bethlehem and see this child that lay in a cattle stall for feeding animals. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Who also, we're talking about Jesus Christ, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. But if the manifestation of death written is engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was not to be done away, how shall not the manifestation of the Spirit be rather glorious? Can I just say to you that in the face of Jesus Christ, everything else melts away to insignificance. His appearance is confounding. His glorious authority, His glorious appearance, and lastly, there's His glorious atonement. His glorious atonement. Aren't you glad the reason He came? Can I say this to you? Jesus Christ did not come to heal people and raise up dead people in front of folks. He did that because He had compassion on people. And He had the ability to heal them. So when He saw them, He had compassion on them, He healed them. But Jesus did not come to heal people. He didn't come to put on a freak show. Jesus didn't even come just to save the whole world while He was here. For clearly most rejected Him and nailed Him to a cross, even His own people. Amen. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to train 12 men how to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one of them betrayed Him. That's what He came to do. Read the Gospels. He came to train 12 men to preach the gospel. And here we are 2,000 years later, and millions have been saved. I'd say His ministry was quite successful. Are you with me? Because why did Jesus come? Why was He born in that manger? Why did He become lowly? Why did He put on flesh? Because the Bible says that Jesus speaking in Luke 19, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose which sent Him here amazes me as much as His virgin birth. My testimony is this, Brother Anthony. My testimony is this. I know Mike Ferris. And if I were a holy God, I would not have sent my son to die for him. But he did. But he did. Why not glory in His authority? Why not glory in His appearance? And why not glory for His perfect, eternal atonement? And by the way, those gifts that are given that require the most time and effort, not always the most money, but where clearly your husband has thought this through. I mean, he thought about you, Miss Amy. And clearly, it might not have been the most expensive gift, but it was so thoughtful you love Him for it. Amen? Aren't those the best gifts? How long was God planning this? The Bible says before the foundation of the world. He thought about you, Brother Miller. He thought about everyone in this room. He thought about your soul before He spoke the first star into creation. And knew that one day He'd have to buy you back with the blood of His own Son. How much does the Father love His Son? The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 35, that the Father loveth the Son and hath put all things. How many things? All things into His hand. Do you know that your judgment and mine are in the hand of Jesus Christ? We got a generation running around today saying, don't judge me. You can't judge me. You're not my judge. Don't judge me. Well, you're right. I'm not your judge. I don't want to be your judge. But I know who is. And I know the book by which he's going to judge you and I. His authority is glorious. His appearance is glorious. And his atonement is glorious, is it not? The power of innocence. Turn with me to one last passage, would you please? Romans chapter 5. This will be our last passage I'll have you turn to. And look at this glorious authority and appearance and atonement. Romans chapter 5, therefore, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. You mentioned that in Sunday school, Brother Fox. Therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. You know, clear back in the book of Job, the first book ever written, Job predates the book of Genesis. You know what Job said in Job chapter 9? He asked a question. He said, how can man be just with God? That's a good question. How can man, sinful man, be just with God? The answer's right here in Romans chapter 5. The Bible answers its own questions. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? The express image of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom, we're still talking about Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As I close, I'm just going to ask a couple of questions. All of us one day are going to stand before the express image of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And brother, you might be able to escape a lot of things, but you and I will not escape the judgment of God, period. You will stand before Jesus Christ. If you stand before him unregenerated, unborn again, you'll stand before him at what's called the great white throne judgment, where all of those who were not found written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If you are redeemed, if you have received God's free gift of salvation, you've repented of your sin, you realize there's nothing you can do to get to God, you realize that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the express image of His own glory, and you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again the third day, the Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. Amen. It's as simple as that. Joining the church won't save you. Getting the baptized until your fingers look like prunes won't save you. All your good works won't save you. There's no prayer that'll save you. Jesus Christ has already done the work. God has put all things, even your judgment and mine. I quoted that verse in John 3:35 that says the Father loveth the Son and has put all things into His hand. You know what that last verse in John says, verse 36? He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's pretty simple. And the choice is yours. Gifts got your name on it. It was put at the foot of the tree of the cross where the light of the world was hung. Will you receive it today? Second question is those of you who know you're saved. Doubtless there are many in this room that are saved by God's grace. You know that in your heart. You don't have any doubt about that. You know if you were to die today, you go to heaven. You know that. Then this question's for you. The express image of God's glory has been revealed, and you say you trust Him. You know what that means, Christian friend? That means God the Holy Spirit has moved into your heart. And the same Holy Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the deep on the first day of creation lives in you. I don't know about you, but that's shout worthy. I might have to say amen to that one. I might have to say goody, goody, goody. That's pretty good stuff. And God has called us in these last days, just like the prophets declared in the Old Testament that a Messiah is coming. He's coming. Isaiah said, King David said, He's coming. Micah said he's coming. Zephaniah and Zechariah and Malachi all said he's coming. Jeremiah said he's coming. Ezekiel said he's coming. Moses said he's coming. And the world lay in darkness when Jesus Christ was born that night. Only the shepherds were there. Remember how the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. What's our job then, Christian? To go tell the world he's coming. We've had the first Christmas. There's one yet to come. For he's coming again. And the next Christmas won't be in a manger. He'll be with power and with great glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you telling him he's coming? I need to tell my family he's coming. I need to tell my friends he's coming. I need to tell people with whom I come in contact he's coming. What will you do in this coming year to help people see the express image of God's glory? You can't emit the glory of God, but like the moon reflects the sun, you can reflect his glory. Amen? Tell me the world doesn't need the light of Jesus Christ right now. Tell me. Tell me, anybody in this room, that the world isn't desperate. In our military and with our veterans, we average 22 suicides a day. Count it up. That's almost one an hour. Somebody needs some light. Somebody needs to tell them about the blessed hope. Amen? And all of Bridgeport needs to see a light on this hill and know that Christmas is coming again. Not in a manger this time, but with power and great glory. And the express image of the glory of God himself will come to earth. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Grace Baptist Church and the visitors and the sweet folks that paid attention here this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that, Lord, the message that you've given me has been preached, and I'm sure it was not as eloquent as it could have been. Others could have done much better. But Lord, Holy Spirit, please, I pray you would, Lord, touch the hearts of the people that are here. These are eternal souls. They're going to go to eternity somewhere. And what they do with the gift that you've given determines where they end up. Please, Lord Jesus, don't let anybody leave here without you. Not for my sake, but for their sake, for your great name's sake. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For those that are here and are saved by God's grace, God's given us a great church with a wonderful pastor, wonderful leadership. Lord, we've got a great task to do. To whom much is given, much is required. And Lord, much is required of us here in Bridgeport in 2026. Would you help us to get a glimpse of your glory? Would you help us to shun the glories of this world and desire more to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ? Please, Lord, please help us in this short invitation to come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. An invitation is playing. I don't believe in long invitations. You come. If there's one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar? Let this be the greatest day of the rest of your life. Come and meet the express image of the glory of God. Having been saved for over 40 years, may I say to you, there wasn't a greater decision I ever made. Christ is my Savior. Not one time have I ever regretted it. Not only will he save your soul, but he'll fill your heart with the Holy Spirit and give you the comforter to help you in times of trial and tribulation, like Brother Paul and his family are enduring right now. His family, I know him and his wife are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it will help him. Yes, they'll grieve the loss of his dad, but he has that great comfort of knowing he'll see him again. I'll see my mama again. Just as my sweet wife knows, she'll see her mom and daddy who passed recently. She'll see them again. My grandchildren will see their papa again, grandma again. That's not because of us. That's because God gave the express image of his glory in his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord have his own way in your heart this morning, please. attention this morning. I pray you've had a Merry Christmas and a wonderful day. Thank you for our visitors that have come. Get to know Brother Anthony and Miss Katie over there. Did I miss any other? Who else has visitors here? Anybody got visitors sitting with you? You can introduce to us. We won't embarrass anybody. Just don't want to miss somebody that's visiting. Get around, shake hands with our visitors. Let them know they're welcome, would you? And appreciate all of you that are here. Come back tonight at 5 o'clock. And Lord willing, we'll have another message for you, all right? Pray for Pastor. And pray for the Hickman family, for sure. The time that they're going through. All right. Anything else I've missed, Brother John? Anything should be mentioned? Brother George, anything you could think of needs to be mentioned? All right. Brother George, would you dismiss us in prayer, sir?